If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Judges chapter 5? We're going to continue this morning in our study of the Judges, and we're in Judges chapter 5. And so last week we took a break, Pastor Terry. We did a Mother's Day message out of Proverbs chapter 31, the godly woman. What a great picture there. Not only of an example of a godly woman, and in our life group, one of our life group members said, a very busy woman. If you read the text, she's very busy, but diligent, but a good example for not only women, but for an example for guys to look for in a potential mate, right? Is that so? Appreciate that last week. The week before, we got into Judges chapter 5, and we're going to continue in Judges chapter 5 today. And we think about where we are in the book of Judges, and so we just kind of back up in our thoughts, if you will, before we read the text this morning. We're going to read that in just a moment, and we're going to be looking at 10 through 23, but we back up in our thoughts to see where we are, what got us to this point in Judges chapter 5, and we think about the two key characters there, the ones that God used. Number one would be Deborah, right? We see Deborah the judge come on the scene there in the beginning of chapter 4, and again, we see the people of God, or the people of Israel, they're referred to in the first verse of Judges chapter 4. Again, they repeat the cycle, don't they? And we're going to see that over and over and over again. And whoever teaches Pastor Terry, when he teaches through that, he will remind us again of the endless cycle of the people. That they seem to do well, then they forget, they fall away, and God sells them out. As you'll see in Judges chapter 4, verse 1, that God sold his people, and we're going to see that today, we refer to as the people of the Lord. He sells his people out. So there is a limit to God's patience, isn't there? He is a loving, forgiving, gracious, merciful, all those qualities of a God, but he has a limit. There is a limit, and we can see that in the Judges. We can see that in Romans chapter 1 as well in the New Testament where God has had it. He was like, I'm done. I'm going to turn you over. You want to be in your sin? Turn you over to that. And so there is a limit to God. There is, as far as his capacity to tolerate us or to tolerate sin, we might would say. There's a limit to that. And so when we look at Judges chapter 4, and really Judges chapter 5 is about Deborah and Barak. He's the other character there. Deborah the judge, God raised up this godly woman, this godly wife to serve a purpose. And the pictures of the judges are the idea of a savior, aren't they? That's the picture, is God raises them up not only to judge, but to lead the people into something better. And that's the idea of a savior, is he leads them to something better. And so it's the picture of a savior, is the picture of the judge. And so we see Deborah in Judges chapter 4 and 5, but Judges chapter 4 with and Barak, she has to constantly encourage Barak, hey, lead the people. He's the military leader, right? Lead them militarily into battle. Do what God has called you to do. And so Deborah is a great judge, a good example of a judge. There are bad examples of judges. We're going to get into those in a little bit. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get into Gideon. And then eventually we'll get to some of our favorites like Samson and see, was he good or was he not? We're just going to be determined. Or you could read ahead, which we would encourage you to. And so we see that there is a battle between Sisera's army there in Judges chapter 4. And Jael comes on the scene, Jael. And she does one of those great bedtime stories that we want to read to our kids, to Sisera there. You guys know what I'm talking about, driving a tent peg through the temple. One of those you read to your four-year-old right before you put them to bed. So we get to Judges chapter 5, and that's where we are. And so the Lord has given conquest to Israel. The Lord has given conquest, conquerage to Deborah and Barak. And we get to Judges chapter 5, which is a song. And 2 weeks ago, we got introduced to verses 1 through 9, where Deborah and Barak sing to the Lord. And that's the idea. We're going to continue with that thought today, is singing to the Lord. It's a song. And so many times, and most times, songs are poetry, which is, if you're like me, many of you, it's not your strong suit, or you don't enjoy it so much. I enjoy music. I enjoy singing and playing guitar and all those things. But when it comes to poetry, I'm a little lacking, mainly because of my vocabulary. I'm pretty limited, and I assure you, English is my first language, but I struggle with it. I mean, I can speak it enough to like order at restaurants, but that's about the limit of my English. Usually I say speak American to my kids when I don't understand what they are saying. Speak American. But many times in poetry, it's difficult, right? It's kind of like, okay, what's, and I'm going to get into that in just a minute, just to kind of give you a couple of illustrations, even in our text today, of what is the writer's intent in this poetry, in this song, for us to understand. What's he talking about? And so with songs, many times they're illustrations of something, maybe something else, or not an exaggeration, but an amplification, we might say, of what's going on. So let's look at the text today. Can we do that? Let's read through it, and we'll make some observations. We'll make some observations on the text, and then I'll give you maybe two or three things to take home, something that we can apply to ourselves from this poetry, from this song today, before we get out of here and sing one more time. Judges chapter 5. Open your Bibles. We're going to look at verse 10. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Verse 13, then down march the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord march down from me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they march down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Makar march down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant's staff. Verse 15, the princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and with Issachar faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels among the clans of Reuben. There were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Sounds noble, right? Verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did you stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, standing by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to death, and Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. Verse 19, the kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Tamak by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. Verse 20, from heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping, galloping of his steeds. Verse 23, curse Miraz, says the angel of the Lord, curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, it's good to be together. We've sung to the Lord. We've sung about the one who is mighty to save. Lord, we've sung this morning about the one who is holding on to us when all else seems dark and we're in dismay, when the night is ongoing, when the valleys or the dark times of life are ongoing. God, we recognize that you are with us. So Lord, we pray that this morning, that you would be with us. Lord, you know we are a needy people. I'm a needy person. I need you, Lord. So Lord, this morning we just ask that your grace would abound. Lord, will you point out to us a few things in this passage, something that we can take home, Lord, something that we can praise the Lord for, and something that will challenge us, Lord, that we can apply. And I pray for that this morning. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful folks who you've brought this morning. God, will you work in their lives, that they be encouraged and challenged in the Word of God today. And Lord, above all, that we want to make much of you and glorify you today. And we do that in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. We want to think about this idea of singing to our mighty God this morning. When you look at the text, I think the overarching idea in the song, in Judges chapter 5, is this song, right? Singing to the Lord. And I would add this little phrase, singing to our mighty in God. And it's really a call to action, isn't it? It's a call to sing to the Lord. It's to sing to him who has done mighty things, these great and mighty things, these triumphs that he's given us. Verses 11. Notice what it says there. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord. It's a command to make much of the Lord. It's to bless the Lord, to tell of it there in verse 10. The mighty acts, the great mighty things the Lord has done. Remember back in verses 5 and 6, all these mighty things that the Lord did for his people. The earth trembled, the mountain quaked, all these mighty things you'll remember. The righteous triumphs, the mighty things the Lord has done. Deborah and Barak, no doubt, eyewitnesses to the mighty things the Lord has done. And we are eyewitnesses in our lives to mighty things the Lord has done, aren't we? We've seen things happen in our lives that we can only say, God did that, for I could not. I had no hand in that, I couldn't do anything, but yet God worked mightily, and he did mighty things. I love what the prophet Zephaniah says in Zephaniah 3:17. Notice this about our Lord. The Lord your God is in your midst, he reminds the people, a mighty one, right, who will save. Notice what the Lord does. I find this fascinating with the Lord. He's the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. This is the Lord. He will quiet you by his love. When the night is holding on, he's holding on. Notice what the Lord does. He will exult over you with what? Loud singing. You mean the Lord sings? You better believe it. He sings. He sings. He's the mighty one. Or Deuteronomy talks about this mighty one as well. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of God and a Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes. You can't pay him for anything, right? He's great and he's mighty. And we're to sing to him, sing to this mighty, mighty God. How about the psalmist in Psalm 145, verse 3? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. He's mighty, he's great, it is unsearchable. We're to sing to this mighty God. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 95. It's such a challenge for us to know, why do we come together? Obviously, the New Testament says come with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, right? That's the idea, when we meet together. But as individually, what are we to do? I think the psalmist helped us so well. It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, and let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God. He's mighty, isn't he? And a great king above all kings. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land, the idea of creation. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our maker. He is a great but mighty God. Let us sing to him this morning and think about this mighty God. It's a song of remembrance, isn't it? It's a song of praise, Deborah and Barak sing. And so over and over and over again, I'm reminded in Scripture that the Scriptures, even the Lord, reminds us to remember him, to remember the things, to sing to him, to remember what the Lord has done. I find it fascinating or encouraging often when I get my parents together or even my in-laws, when we get together, especially with the kids there, I'll ask them, tell us again how the Lord saved you. Give us your testimony one more time, because I don't want them to forget. I don't want to forget, right? We want to tell it. We want to remember how the Lord has worked mightily in our lives. And so we would encourage you. I would encourage you as a family to tell this to your kids, because one day you'll be gone and they'll have just the memories, and you want them to have good memories, don't you? You want them to have good memories. It's a song of remembrance and praise. So let's make a few observations. Let's do that before we kind of get into maybe some applications, some take-home stuff. Let's make just a few observations. I do this with your teenagers on Wednesday night. Most Wednesday nights we do this, is we have a little segment we call Biblical Observation. And I usually get the leaders to kind of huddle up with four or five of them in a group. And we read the text and we just make observation. What do we notice? Just kind of off the cuff, off the top, what's going on here? And we just kind of analyze that. So let's make some observations. Again, I'll remind you that poetry is not necessarily my strong suit. In fact, I'll go ahead and say it's not, just so there's no gray area there for you. And many times poetry is difficult because there are like phrases in English, they're called idioms. They mean something and we know exactly what they mean, but to foreigners, somebody who didn't write it, you'd be like, what is he talking about? For instance, if it's raining really hard, we would say it's raining what? Cats and dogs. Is it really raining cats and dogs? No, but it's raining really hard. And so we would use that phrase, it's raining cats and dogs. It's the idea of poetry, right? We know what it means. But many times it's difficult to understand if you're kind of outside looking in. Or we would say stuff like, man, you two are cute. You're like two peas in a pod. You're not really peas, are you? And you're not in a pod. But we understand it's kind of an agrarian term for in a pea pod, right? They're really close together and they look identical. And they do identical things. Two peas in a pod. Like some of you young married couples. You guys are like two peas in a pod. You just can't get enough of each other. And then when you get married for a long time, you just can't get away from each other enough. It's the opposite, right? We use this one sometimes. We use this one on our kids, or maybe we use it on our spouse. Man, you got up on the wrong side of the bed. You got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. And we know exactly what it means. It doesn't mean you got up on the wrong side of the bed. It just means you're angry. You're grumpy, right? You need to go back to bed. And sometimes when you're doing a public speaking, much like I'm doing now, we would say, hey, go break a leg. Go break a leg, kid. Now, we really don't mean go break a leg, do we? It's the idea, hey, go do a good job. But we use that, right? It's an idiom. And so poetry sometimes is difficult. Sometimes we understand exactly what they're talking about. Sometimes you have to dig a little deeper, and sometimes it's kind of left up to speculation. You're like, could mean this, could mean this, and there's one of those in here. I'm going to give it to you in just a moment. So let's make some observations. Number one, look at verse 10. He says, tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. I think what it's telling us is, regardless of what class of person you are, financial class of person, you could be middle class, right? You're riding on a donkey. You could be wealthy, right? Someone is carrying you. You're riding on a rich carpet. Or you could be like most folks, and you're just walking. Tell of it. Tell of the Lord. Tell it, sing about the mighty things the Lord has done. You tell of with the Lord. Where? Where do we go? Where do we tell? Well, in the scripture it says here, at the watering places, where are the gathering places, right? They didn't have running water like we do in our homes, so they had to go get it at the wells, and whatever well it was, there was a gathering of people, no doubt. And amongst a gathering of people is chatter, there's discussion. You kind of catch up on the latest, what's going on. And for us, well, it used to be like the barbershop and the post office, but during the COVID, it's Facebook and Instagram and Zoom, isn't it? That's where we are. But tell of it wherever you go, wherever your hangouts, and no doubt here. This is where we're gathered. We tell of the Lord, what the Lord is doing in your life. What's he up to? And so whatever class of person you are, tell of the Lord. Tell of the mighty things he's done. Look at verse 11 and 13. Notice this. I thought this was fascinating. You know, over and over and over in the Judges, the people are referred to as the people of Israel. It's just a kind of a nationality given to them. But in this text today, they're referred to as the people of the Lord. It's the first time we've seen that in the Judges. You know, in Judges chapter 4, verse 1, it says the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them. Right? He sold them in the hand of their enemies. But here in this text, it seems they're doing a good job. They're following the Lord, and the writer refers to them as the people of the Lord. They're in 11 and 13. That's what we want to be known as, isn't it? We don't want to be known as, you know, those Macedonians. We want to be known as, and those are the people of God. That's what we want to be known as. And so let's be about that. We want to be the people of God. Verse 20, just an observation, and this is one of those tough ones. Look at verse 20. From heaven the stars fought, from their courses they fought against Sisera. This is difficult, isn't it, to understand. So did the heavens fight? Did the stars get together and battle? Did they come down and battle? I mean, it could be that the Lord sent down heavenly beings to help his people battle Sisera and conquer these thousands of people they slaughtered. Is it a reference to something else? Is it a reference to rain or hail like Judges or Joshua chapter 10, verse 17? You remember that, where the Lord sent these giant hailstones down to pummel the enemy. Sign me up for not that. I don't want to be pummeled by hail to death. but it could be rain, right, sent down from heaven. In fact, we see in verse 21 the idea of the torrent Kishon, which is this river, was swept them away. And that would immobilize 900 chariots, wouldn't it? A muddy battlefield where they couldn't move. That would immobilize them. And so again, poetry is difficult to understand sometimes. And so you kind of got to dig in a little bit and say, maybe this is what it means. But again, it is poetry. Keep that in mind. It is the Word of God, yes, but it's poetry. Notice verse 23. We haven't seen this person in a while, the angel of the Lord. The last time we saw him come on the scene was in Judges chapter 2. You remember that? When he comes on the scene, the angel of the Lord shows up. And usually when the angel of the Lord shows up, it's not a good thing. It's really not. He's usually getting on them about something. In this verse, same is true. In Judges chapter 2, he gets on them because they broke the covenant that he made with them. They broke their side of the deal. He kept his, they broke theirs. He gave them into the hand of their enemy. Sold them out again. Because his patience, he had had it. He had had it. And the same be true here as well. They failed to, not to come to the aid of their kinsmen, but they failed to come to what the Lord had commanded them to do. They failed the Lord. And so there appears to be, if you'll look at in verses 13 through 23, disunity among the people of Israel. Right? We get 10 of the tribes here. We get 6 that did something great and 4 that stood by. And so there's this disunity taking place as well. So just some observations. I don't know if you guys caught some of that as you read through it. Maybe you studied it this week or you've studied it in the past leading up to where we are today. But just some observations that I noticed as I studied through it. Interesting that the writer gives us a few of those. So let's kind of dig into the text today. Let's do that. Let me give you kind of a key thought that I believe what we can see here today in the text. And it's really out of verse 12. Notice what verse 12 says. It says, "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake." Break out into song. So this is emphasis, right? This command, this urgency. "Arise, Barak, lead away your captives. Come alive. Be motivated." And so what we see here is that the Lord motivates us to action, right? We personalize this a little bit. The Lord motivates. He does. And he motivates us to action. The Lord motivated Deborah, right? Do you remember? He set up Deborah. It was his plan to put this woman in as a judge. It was God's plan. And so he motivates her to do the job that he's called her to do. She, in return, has to encourage and motivate Barak, right? He's a little bit skittish. That's being nice. One of our life group members said he seems kind of a wimp. He's being a little bit wimpy, a little bit passive. And I assure you, no woman desires that, men. We want to be men of God, right? We want to be leaders. We want to take the bull by the horns, figuratively speaking. Another one, another idiom. Should have wrote that one down. Thank you, Lord. So the Lord motivates us, doesn't he? He motivates us to action. Many of us in here today are naturally motivated. If you're like me, you like wake up and think about, I need to get this done. I got to do this. I want to do this. You're motivated. Some of you just don't look forward to even waking up, right? You're unmotivated. You're like, guess I'll go to work today, right? And some of us are up making coffee at 4 a.m., right? We're ready to go. We're motivated people, like my mother-in-law, right? She's up at 4. I'm like, do you ever sleep, woman? Text her at 11, you up? Oh, yeah. You text her at 4, you up? Oh, yeah. Oh, me. So the Lord motivates. Arise, awake, lead your people, sing to the Lord, right? This is what we see, be motivated. The Lord is the ultimate motivator, isn't he? He motivates to action. You know, I was thinking about a few examples of people who are motivated. No doubt Barak and Deborah are motivated by the Lord to carry out what we see in our text today and what we see in Judges chapter 4. But it is the Lord who motivates others in Scripture. I thought about Joshua and Caleb. Do you remember that in Numbers chapter 13? So the God goes before, he says, there's the land, all you got to do is go take it. And so Moses and Aaron are like, you know, we better send in some spies. We better go scout this place out. Even though the Lord says, it's yours, go take it. And he says, okay, you guys, y'all go in there and you scout it out. So for 40 days, they went and kind of just slipped around and spied on the land. And they come back and give a report to Moses and Aaron. And 10 of them say, we can't do it. It's impossible. There's giants in there. And Caleb's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. We not only can do this, we're going to do this because the Lord has given it to us. You remember that? He's motivated. The Lord motivates Joshua and Caleb. And ultimately, we know, we read the book of Joshua, and the Lord goes in and leads his people right on through, doesn't he? The Lord motivated them. You know, think about the Apostle Paul. You talk about a motivated individual. You remember him before conversion, Saul? Was he motivated? You better bet he was. What was his number one purpose? To wipe out Christianity. You remember that? And we see in Acts chapter 7 that he's on the torrent. He is like tearing up, and we see Stephen martyred, and they're taking their coats off and laying in at the feet of Paul or Saul. Then he's a motivated individual. He's on his way to Damascus. He's going to go clean that place up, and the Lord meets him, doesn't he? Much like he meets us. And completely turns around his motivation to be for the Lord instead of against the Lord. What a motivated individual. I love what Paul writes, or Paul gives us this letter in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. So I'm cool with whatever. Right? I'm motivated to live in this life while I'm still breathing. I'm going to live for Christ. And if I die, I'm motivated, I'm going to be in heaven. Man, that would be a great purpose for us, wouldn't it? To live is Christ. I'm going to make the most of what I can with Christ. And to die would be just a promotion. What a motivated individual. But what's the ultimate motivator? What's the ultimate example of a motivator? It's Christ Jesus, isn't it? It's the Lord. Remember, the Father sent him to do what he was supposed to do, to carry out his will, carry out the Father's plan. And no doubt Christ was about it to the end, his very last breath. Notice what John 4, he says in 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, what the Father sent me to do. I am motivated to carry it out to the very end. I'm motivated. And so the Lord is the ultimate motivator. He motivates us to action. He motivates us to sing to our great and mighty God. He motivates us to do that. It is the Lord. It's not something in us except the Lord. It's not something that we just do. It's the Lord. He's the one that stirs in us the motivation to follow him, to proclaim to him, to sing to him. He's the one who ultimately motivates. And so let's get into that thought. What should we be motivated to do? And I think there's three things. I'm going to give you three things in this text. I think we can take home. We could call it application. We could call it take home. There's three points I'm going to give you. Just as a take home, how can we not only sing to our mighty God and take that thought with us, but how can we be motivated to live for the Lord? And I think that's what we can see here in this song. So let me encourage you with this. We can be motivated to, number one, proclaim what the Lord has done. We can be motivated to proclaim what the Lord has done. Notice verses 10 through 12. Tell of it, verse 10. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, you who walk by the way to the sound of the musicians at watering places, tell of it. What are we to do? We're to repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers. We're to tell of it. Arise, awake. Deborah, awake. Break out in a song. Barak, arise, lead your people. We're to tell of it. We're to proclaim what the Lord has done. We're to sing to him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 71, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. We proclaim the Lord. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteous and yours alone. We tell of it. We proclaim the Lord wherever we go. Whatever we do, we proclaim the mighty deeds. We're motivated. We should be motivated to do that. How about the psalmist in Psalm chapter 105? Notice what he says here. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Sing to him," right? "Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him," verse 2. "Sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works, proclaim what he has done, tell of it, arise, awake, break out into a song." Now, it's not that we're, you know, Mary Poppins and we're singing wherever we go. It's not that, but it's the idea of proclaiming what the Lord has done. It should be on our lips, right? It should be proclamation from us that the Lord has done mighty things for us, mighty indeed. I love Jesus' final instruction right before he ascends to the Father there, and you guys know the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It's the idea of proclaiming the Lord, isn't it? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations as you go," right? Wherever you go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what do we do? Proclaim or teach them. "Proclaim what I have observed, the things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." We're to proclaim the Lord. Proclaim about what he's done. So we get it, right? We're to proclaim. We're to tell of what he's done. But what does that mean? What are we to tell? I think it's so simple. Where do we start with that? It's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul reminds us that even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The older I get, the more I study this passage, the more I think about it, the more I'm overwhelmed with the idea that I was once dead spiritually. I was once deceased spiritually, but God reached down and drew me out. He breathed life into me. And that would be a great place to start, proclaiming what the Lord has done. Proclaim that the Lord has saved us by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, right? That we've been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Proclaim what the Lord has done. Number two, I think we can see that we should be motivated to follow where the Lord leads. We should be motivated to proclaim what the Lord has done. He has drawn us out. He's done mighty things in our lives. He's healed us. He's saved us. He's done all these mighty things. The other thing that we should be motivated to is to, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? It's the idea of obedience, isn't it? It's the idea of obedience. That we're to follow where he leads. Follow where he leads. Look at verses 11. There's several, actually. Look at verses 11. "To the sound of musicians at the watering places," wherever we go, right? Wherever we go. "Repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord." Notice verse 13. Follow where the Lord leads. "Then down marched the remnant of the noble, the people of the Lord. They marched," right? They're on the move. "They marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Makar, they marched down to the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff." Verse 15, "The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak into the valley. They rushed at his heels." Notice verse 18. "Zebulun is the people who risked their lives to death. Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, and they fought against the kings of Canaan." And so over and over and over, we see this idea of action, don't we? That's obedience to follow where the Lord leads. And we can turn that in on us and say, where does the Lord want for us? Where does he want us to go? The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths." Where do you want me to go, Lord? I want to follow after. I want to be obedient. "Lead me," verse 5. "Lead me in your truth. Lead me. Teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you," this is tough, "I wait all the day." I wait. I wait for you, Lord, to lead me. I want to follow where you want me to go. I want to be obedient to how you want me to be. One of my favorite verses. I think this just sums it up so well. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You know, I learned this when I was a kid. It's never escaped me. I learned this when I was a kid. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. What are we to do? We're to follow the Lord. And sometimes that means just waiting for Him, doesn't it? We're still following, but we're waiting. Lord, where do you want us to go? We want to follow after you. And sometimes it means action, doesn't it? That we are to arise, awake, and be about what the Lord wants us to be. Years ago, maybe three years ago, and maybe I haven't shared this with you before, and I will now. My wife and I were faced with the opportunity of another ministry. Maybe some of you have heard this story probably, but maybe not all of you, so I'll share it again. We were faced with the opportunity to go join another ministry, hours and hours away. We would have to sell out and move. And it was difficult, wasn't it? You remember that? It was a sleepless night there, wasn't it? You remember that? Holding hands and praying together and thinking, this might be a real thing, because the opportunity was good. It would have been another ministry, would have a little different role, but we wanted to go where the Lord wants us. And this could be a possibility for us. And it's been about 3 years, maybe a little more. And so we began to pray and think and search the scriptures. And our final answer was, we'll go where you want, Lord. Just make it clear to us. And we were completely willing. And we both had peace about it, didn't we, honey? We both had peace about where the God would leave. I mean, we'd leave our families hours away. I mean, obviously, we're more connected today with Zoom and all the technological advances. But it's not the same as being in person. We'd leave our church family. We've been a part of you guys for like 30 years now. It was all the more reason we should go. I don't know. Y'all probably tired of us by now. But really, it just came down to kind of a pros and cons list. As simple as it sounded, that we sought wise counsel and we were like, Lord, we're good with either. Make it clear to us. And the Lord revealed to us that Macedonia is where we need to be. And obviously, time always tells the tale, doesn't it? And this really was praise the Lord, we made the right choice, or He enabled us to follow where He led, and He led us right back here. But we were willing to go. And I think the lesson for us, at least my wife and I, the lesson for our family was we were completely okay with where the Lord was leading us. We were completely okay with it. And I think that sometimes that's where we need to be. It makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? You mean I gotta leave here? It may not mean necessarily that you leave here, but it may mean that you leave some things behind. And that's difficult. Oh, it's gonna be tough. But I think the idea of that, we wanna be obedient, don't we? Where the Lord leads. I love what Deuteronomy says in Deuteronomy 13. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord, your God, and fear Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. Obedience is difficult, but it's rewarding. We want to follow where the Lord leads. Let me give you a couple of more. John wrote in his gospel, this is what the Lord says. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me. We want to follow the Lord, don't we? We'll not be in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. Follow after the Lord. We want to see what He has for us. One more. Psalm 128. Blessed, or if you're in the South, you read that word as, what's that word? It's not blessed, it's blessed. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways, right? We want to be obedient. Blessed or blessed, whichever one you want to be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It's the fear of the Lord. We want to be walking or following where the Lord leads. Spiritually, emotionally, family, maybe physically. Maybe the Lord's leading us somewhere. Maybe He's leading you to take on another ministry. I believe I heard from the Lord on that. Yes, He is. He wants you to expand your ministry. He does. So we're to proclaim. We proclaim what the Lord has done. He motivates us to be proclaiming what the Lord has done. He motivates us to follow where He leads. We want to be about that. So I've encouraged you with two. Now let me beat you up a little bit. You know, that's how it is when you confront people. you always talk about the positive. I learned this with running a business, is you always start with their strong suits. I promise you, English is my first language. And then you kind of like break it in on, but, and so I think what we can see, the but is here, don't sit idly by. Don't be idle. I think the illustration is clear for us. Don't be spiritually lazy. That's what he's saying. I think that we can see that application here. Remember, 6 of 10 of the 12 tribes are represented here. Where the other two, I don't know. But 10 of them are represented here. 6, man, they followed after the Lord, right? Deborah and Barak are leading. They're proclaiming what the Lord has done. And 6 followed, but 4 stood idle. It's not that they weren't busy. It's not that at all. But they just stood idly by. Notice verse 16 and 17. Why did you sit still? It's a question, right? Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds? What are you doing? Why are you just sitting there? To hear the whistling for the flocks? You just want to hear them? You want to hear your sheep? Why are you sitting still? Gilead stayed behind the Jordan, and Dan, why'd you stay with your ships? What'd you do that for? Asher, he sat still. That clan sat still at the coast of the sea and standing by his landings. They say, sit still. Verse 23, and this is even harsher, isn't it? Curse, Meroz, says the angel of the Lord, curses the inhabitants thoroughly because why? They did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty, right? Sisera's army was massive. It was like thousands of them. 900 chariots, oh, this massive army. Why'd you sit still? Why'd you sit idly by? It's not that we're not busy as a people, aren't we? I'm busy, you're busy, we're all busy. In fact, summer's our busiest time, isn't it? From like here to October, we're busy. I mean, we got to squeeze in them vacations, don't we? We got yard to clean up. We got projects we want to do. And now that COVID's like getting, praise the Lord, lifting a little bit, man, we want to get some stuff done. We want to go somewhere. We want to do some things. We want to be busy, man. We want to be about building memories. Got to build those memories, man. We got to play some ball. And when, you know, those fish are calling. We got to go catch some things. And we got to go water ski. And we got to go to the beach because it ain't going to be there by itself. We got to go be company with it. You know, we got to do all these things. And again, I am for all those things. They have their place, don't they? I am not against recreation. I am not against building memories. I love that too. But if it's the rule rather than the exception, we got a problem. If that is what you're known by, you got a problem. You're busy doing the wrong things. And that's what's going on here with this story. These people sitting idly by, they're busy. I mean, what they're doing is noble. Man, we're working businesses and they're providing for their family. And we should do that, right? We should provide for our families. But when it becomes and consumes us and becomes who we are, there's a problem. We're all busy. But does it consume us? Notice his warning again. They did not come, they cursed because they did not come to the help of the Lord. Idleness can present itself in many forms. Especially in Scripture, we see this. Idleness is something that I don't want to be. And if you know me, my wife would amen that. I am not an idle person. In fact, I probably have a few too many projects and hobbies that I probably need to get rid of, but we'll trust the Lord with that. Physical idleness. We can see that in Scripture, right? Just physical idleness. Proverbs tells us about the sluggard, the idle person. Proverbs chapter 13 says the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. He's idle, right? He's a sluggard, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. And we can apply that physically, can't we? We want to be busy providing men and women who provide for their families. We want to do that. It's noble. It's an honorable thing, but it can consume us, can't it? Sometimes you gotta shut it off. Sometimes it'll be there tomorrow. I got a family I need to be with. Physical idleness. Idle words. We see that in Scripture many times that we just talk. We just use idle words, and we're going to give an account for those, believe it or not. Ephesians chapter 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. There's idleness in the words. Christ says this in Matthew, I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless or idle word that they speak. We're going to give an account for those idle words. idleness, laziness, sluggard, spiritually lazy. But I think what we're seeing here is this idea in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's the idea of being busybodies. They're busy, but busy doing the wrong things. Notice what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness. They're busy. They're busy doing some stuff. They're not busy at work, but they're busy. They're busybodies. And we don't want to be busybodies, do we? What's the statement? You worry about yourself. Right? We want to tell some people sometimes, worry about yourself. You worry about the things that you can control. Stop being a busybody. And that's what's going on here, is they're busy with the things that they seem important when the Lord has called them to follow. And they're not being obedient. I love what Jesus says in Luke. And this is such a sobering yet challenging verse for me. Maybe it will be for you. Luke chapter 10, and you've heard this before. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You remember he sent out people ahead of him. Jesus did. He sent the 70 plus there, 72, whatever it was, out to go ahead of me and proclaim, get ready, because, man, those people are eager. They need to hear from the Lord. I'm coming, right? And so the harvest is plentiful, but many times we, and this is challenging to me, and so when I say we, I mean me as well, we're kind of busy. I'm busy. We're all busy. What has the Lord called you to do? He's called you to proclaim, right? He's called you to proclaim the Lord. He's called you to follow. He's also motivated us to not be idle. Proclaim, follow, and not be idle. Not sit idly by. You know, there's in ministry, there's always something to do. And we would encourage you to serve. And some of us can serve in different capacities, right? Some of us are gifted differently. Some of you are gifted to work with kids. Some sweet people are right back there keeping the little babies right now. Some sweet people are right upstairs teaching your 5 to 10-year-olds. We are gifted differently, musically. Some we live in an age where we need media help, right? A couple of you have come on board this year just to help with that. Praise God for that. But the ministry needs are always available. What are you doing? Are you serving the Lord? Are you busy with everything else? Something to be challenged by, isn't it? So I'd encourage you, if you're here today and you're struggling with that, to commit yourself to the Lord yet again. Lord, where can I expand? Where can I grow in proclaiming the Lord and following after him? How can I sing and make much of Christ? And Lord, help me not to be idle. I don't want to stand before you and say, you could have done more. You really could have. We don't want to be there, do we? And so, as always, we usually close the service out this way. If the Lord is working in your life and you would like to, you're struggling, whatever it is, and you would like to pull one of us pastors aside or one of these sweet, godly women, ladies, if you would feel more comfortable, we'd love to take you and pray with you and encourage you to walk with the Lord. We'll be hanging around. We'll be the last ones to leave today. If you need somebody, just pull us aside. We'd love to do that for you. And we want to sing one more time to the Lord. Let me leave you with a final verse, just as an encouragement to sing to the Lord, sing to our great and mighty God, to be motivated to follow what the Lord has called us to do. Paul gives this encouragement to this last encouragement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul gives us this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, don't you love to be called beloved? It's kind of a warm, endearing term, isn't it? Therefore, my beloved brothers, sisters, people of God, be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be about what the Lord has, right? Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. That's our final thought today, is that we need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's proclaim as we leave here. Let's follow where the Lord leads. And let's not be idle today. Let's pray together. God, you're good. I pray, Lord, that today the Word of God has taught us well. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God has encouraged us, that it's strengthened us, Lord, that it's been what we've needed today, Lord. And maybe we're challenged to not be idle. Maybe we're being challenged to follow the Lord. Maybe we're being challenged to proclaim Him more wherever we go, to our neighbors, at our workplace, Lord, on social media, whatever it might be. God, I pray that we would be motivated to sing, to proclaim our great and mighty Lord. Lord, thank you for the word of God. It is so encouraging. Lord, I thank you that we were able to pull out just a couple of practical applications today, and I pray that we would apply them. Thank you for these sweet folks. It's been good to sing to the Lord today. It's been good to be encouraged. It's good to see folks who haven't seen in a while. Lord, you're bringing them back out. And to God be the glory in all things, Lord, the mighty things you've done. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand as we close with a song today?